Well, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon in the New Testament. This morning we begin a new series. If you would stand one more time for the reading of God's Word, Philemon. There is only one chapter, and I will probably, out of habit, say chapter 1, which gives the assumption there is a chapter 2, but there is not. We begin this book this morning on really one of the Scripture's most important themes. It is a theme that affects all of us. It is a theme that we all need to embrace in our own lives, as on the receiving end as well as on the giving end. We all need it and we all need to give it. This series is going to be titled Real Love Forgives. And that is the message title this morning, as we look at the book of Philemon. The Scripture says in Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The word servant here, I just have to say, it's talking about being a slave. And Paul wants this slave forgiven and freed by Philemon. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would anoint the preaching of your word. Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. I depend upon you, Lord. And Father, I know that as Onesimus in this passage of Scripture, I need your forgiveness. I need it today, and I need it tomorrow, and I needed it yesterday. And Lord, it is a joy to know that I have it. I have it not because I deserve it, but because you are a faithful God who has already forgiven me. because I have been accepted in the Beloved, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that that same forgiveness is available to all who would repent of their sin and call upon You as their Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, for those that are in prison and that will be ministered today, that they would see, though they are in bonds and chains of their own sin, they're facing a punishment, a judgment for crimes that have been committed. And yet, Lord, help them to see that through Jesus they can be free. They can be behind bars and totally forgiven, at peace with God, their Maker. Lord, help us to know that we who are not in prison walls, that are not locked up, can still be in our homes and in our lives behind the prison bars of the bondage of sin. And we need to be forgiven. And then, Lord, I pray You'd help us as Christians to remember that we must also forgive others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read the entire book of Philemon this morning, not to have you stand for a lengthy period of time, but so that we could get the context and the flow of this very personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. He was a man that was dear unto Paul and a man who had a close relationship with him. And he's being written a letter from the apostle about a subject that could be one of contention. See, the essence of the story is that at some point in time, Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, he was a servant in the household of Philemon, apparently took something or stole something and ran away from his master. And I know that that is a language that we are uncomfortable with. I want to touch a little bit on that this morning to give us a little bit of context and understanding. And Paul is writing to Philemon to have Onesimus released from his slavery, if you will, released from his bondage, but requiring him to go back and pay the debt and being willing of himself to pay the debt on Onesimus's behalf. Because Paul is writing to him and sharing with him that there has been a radical change in the heart and life of Onesimus. He has met the Lord. And when you meet the Lord, things change. When you really meet the Lord, things really do change. And if you think you know the Lord and nothing changed, then you need to know the Lord. I don't know any other way to put it than that. Not only was Onesimus desirous of making things right with Philemon, he was willing to go back into his service for Philemon on the count that there was something higher than his own individual freedom that was important to him. And that was the fact that he was now a Christian and he was a bond servant of Christ. He was a slave of Christ, and we have Christ as a glorious master for all of us. The Bible calls him the Lord. That means Kyrios, which is a master. And he is our master and we are his doulos. We are his slaves. We are his servants. And yet he is good unto us. He does not call us servants. He does not call us slaves, even though we have been bought from the slave market of sin, as it were, and we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Instead, he calls us friends, and yes, even much more than friends, he calls us sons. He calls us heirs. And for you girls that are uncomfortable with that, he calls you daughters. All right? It's talking about sons of God. It's speaking about in the terms of mankind. And he has made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ forever. Now, if that's what being a slave of Christ entails, count me in. In fact, I'm already in. But this little letter written from the hand of Paul and Timothy to their dearly beloved brother Philemon is one that really has one central theme. Some might say the theme is reconciliation, because the whole idea is that they're going to reconcile their relationship. And it is true that just as there's need for reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, and it's also true that mankind needs to be reconciled to God at who we are at odds with. We are, the Bible says, at enmity with God. We are the enemies of God in sin and a part of being children of this world. But the theme really is about what brings about reconciliation. You see, there's not one of us here that on a regular basis does not need to have reconciliation. Reconciliation can be between two brothers that had a dispute this morning over who got the last bowl of the chocolate Cheerios. There is a need for reconciliation. Reconciliation, by the way, young boys, does not include a punch in the arm. That's not what brings about reconciliation. It just brings about another realm of need for reconciliation. And as we are regular to do as humans, as men and women, we are faithful at something that we shouldn't be, and that is compounding our need for reconciliation. Oh, yeah? Well, take this. Oh, really? Take that. And we have that kind of a relationship going on, and there's a compounding need for reconciliation. The truth is that reconciliation is not only hard, it is impossible without Christ. Genuine, true heart reconciliation is impossible without Jesus. And for you and me as men and women, we have to understand that in our lives as Christians, if we have been reconciled to God, then we must make it a practice of having reconciliation with one another as Christians, and even reconciliation with those who are not Christians. As an example, you should not be the neighbor who won't forgive the other neighbor for something they did six Christmases ago when their company parked on your lawn. You should be the kind that reconciles and forgives your neighbor even before it is ever asked, even if it never is. This takes place in our homes, not just between brothers and sisters, but between husbands and wives. Listen this morning. Hear the words of Scripture that I'm going to bring to bear on all of us. As Christians, if we are unwilling to do what is necessary for reconciliation, how can we expect reconciliation with God? I know that we may have reconciliation on a basis of our eternal soul being reconciled with God forever, but in a relational basis with God, if we're going to put it in these words, right with God, we want to be living in the center of God's will. If we think we can do that without reconciliation, we deceive ourselves. You cannot be right with God and unreconciled with brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, children, things of that nature. At least there must be a concerted effort to be about reconciliation. And it's possible. And here's how it's possible. And this is really the theme of the book. It's possible only through forgiveness. Listen, we want reconciliation the way countries try to make peace treaties. Right? You stop launching missiles, we'll stop launching missiles. Right? That's not how God brings about reconciliation. Let me ask you this question. If you are a Christian and you believe you have been reconciled to God, you are no longer at enmity with God, let me ask you, who got the short end of the stick? Who got the short end of the deal? Right? If you've been reconciled to God and He has given to you forgiveness, do you deserve or have you ever deserved that forgiveness at any time? The answer is no. So the basis for reconciliation between God and man is not on the basis of whether or not we deserve the forgiveness. It was on the basis of His willingness to sacrifice His own Son to bring about forgiveness. Therefore, if reconciliation is going to take place in any other relationship between a husband and a wife, between children and parents, between brothers and sisters, between friends, between neighbors, it will not happen on the basis of when they start doing what they're supposed to do, I'll reconcile, I'll forgive. It will never, ever happen. We must reconcile on the basis of how God reconciles with man. On the basis of giving forgiveness even when it is not deserved. And there is no plan B. There is no other option. God has called us to be a people who forgive. It has been said that man is never more like God than when he forgives. This is a true and faithful statement. It is the very essence of the work of God in redeeming mankind. The curse of man's sin, the curse of sin, and the forgiveness of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all God extending His grace and His mercy. His undeserved love and favor and His mercy, not giving us what we rightly or justly deserve. He's not giving us what's fair. Can I just say this on the count of things? We don't want what's fair. We want mercy. Mercy. We want grace. Grace. And what God teaches us is that is the same thing you are commanded to give to others. There is no other option. In the Gospels, Jesus taught this principle so clearly that many Christians try to explain it away and say this was before the gospel of grace. This is not for us today, because certainly God could not mean what He says in these passages of Scripture. It begins with the Sermon on the Mount. Think about what in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord taught us to pray, what was a big part of the prayer? It was about forgiveness. In what is known as the Lord's Prayer, which is really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord teaching us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." I like that. On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it's done in heaven, right? It is finished. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Want your debts forgiven? He says, teach us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, will your Father forgive your trespasses? These are hard words. We love to bask in forgiveness. We love to embrace what we have in Christ. And then we frequently turn to those who are all around us who need our forgiveness, just as we need their forgiveness. And we are unwilling to give it to them. Though I want to make a distinction between being forgiven in that sense that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life, I don't believe there's anything that ever takes that away or changes that. But there is a relational way in which, just like 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of people struggle with that. They say, well, if I've already been made righteous, if I've already been justified through Christ, and that will never change, and it doesn't, then why do I need to go and confess my sin? Because of a relational issue. It's not that God changed, it's that your sin causes you to sense distance from God. And when you go to Him and confess your sin, we're going to look at that tonight. When you go to Him and confess your sin, He reveals that He's the same place He's always been. He is near. He is never far off. And your relationship is impacted by your sin when it goes unconfessed, when you're unwilling to seek forgiveness for your sin. Just as your relationship with God cannot be what God wants it to be if you're unwilling to forgive those who are in your life. You say, well, I need some more evidence of that. Good. Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and Facebook and Twitter and the blog, and make sure everybody knows about it so you can get it right. Christians, wisen up. Don't deal with your issues in a public forum because you just sin against your brother all the more. And any offense done to you has just been amplified multiple times by an irreconcilable number of people that you can't go back to and reconcile with. So if you can't stop from Facebooking to everyone, then stop Facebook. It's not saying you can't use it for good, right? But use it for good. I digress. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, what is the context of this? Just very quickly, because we got to get to Philemon at some point in this message. Very quickly here. This context is talking about the church, and it's talking about brothers in the church, and it's talking about how to deal with sin in the church. It says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This is not saying now we're going to go to Facebook. This is going to leaders in the church. This is going to wise people to go and confront sin so that it can be reconciled. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto thee, whosoever shall bind, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. One of the most misapplied verses ever. Like rebellious people that never come to church, but they just stay home with three people that they like. That's not what the context is. It's talking about when they go to confront disciplinary matters. As agents of the church, they have the Spirit of God in the midst of them. You look at the context. Now, then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" I'm getting out the ledger. Till seven times? Number of completion. Number of perfection. And Jesus saith unto him, "I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." What's that, 490? I know some of you, you just got a longer list. You just got a longer ledger. It has more pages in it, but you're still counting. Is that what it means? I got 490 times before I have to not forgive them anymore? No, that's not what it means. Saying 7 times 70 is just saying it's an innumerable number. It's not that it's not countable, 7 times 70, or 7 times 7 rather. 70 times 7. Sorry, I'm trying to get it right. It's that the Lord is saying, no, this is an infinite number. And it's followed up with this instruction. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take accounts of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This is not a good situation. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Now, you have to know something, and I'm not going to get into how many dollars this would translate into, but this was a debt, essentially, that he could never repay. The number of funds required to pay this debt would be more than his lifetime of earning. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You know what that meant? That meant it was done. It was gone. The ledger was torn up, burned up, disappeared. No debt record. And that did not just include himself. He was able to have his wife and his children, his family with him, because the Lord was moved with compassion. He found forgiveness, not on the basis of his deserving forgiveness. He deserved to pay the debt. It was just. It was right. And yet he found forgiveness because God was moved with compassion. That'd be a pretty amazing day, wouldn't it? Your life changed from the worst doom that was possible to the greatest freedom you've ever had in your life. But it continues. It says, but the same servant, the one forgiven of his debts, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a small amount of funds. How would the man forgiven of a great debt he could never repay, how would that man respond to somebody who owed him a few weeks' wages or whatever the amount might be specifically? But a small number. A doable repayment. It says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Into a debtor's prison. Now think about this. Here is a man who has received amazing forgiveness. He has received forgiveness that he could never pay. A debt has been covered that he could never cover. And he goes and turns around and finds somebody who owes him some minimal debt and grabs him by the throat when that one asks to be forgiven. He doesn't return the compassion and the love and the grace and the mercy in a small degree, even when it has been shown to him in a cosmic big degree. Lest you get too angry and upset with this guy and his actions, you better examine your own life. Because that's oftentimes exactly what we do as Christians. We know the great forgiveness we have been given by our Lord. We know that we do not deserve it. And yet when it comes to reconciling with people in our lives, be they friends, family, husband, wife, brothers, sisters, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we're unwilling to reconcile until things meet all of our expectations and standards. And we do the same thing as grabbing the guy by the throat and casting him into prison, allowing no way for reconciliation until they meet your requirements, which usually, to be quite frank, are ones that no one could ever meet. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So those are pretty stern words. They're true. What does it mean to be delivered to the tormentors? I'll just put it plainly. Your life will never be right in lots of ways until you learn to forgive. The issues of your heart that are unresolved, the relationship issues with others that are unresolved, they will continue to multiply until you learn to forgive. If you hold them in your heart, it will only grow into great roots of bitterness. And it will not only affect others. Bitterness, the Bible says, is as rottenness to the bones. Sometimes people who were once a great delight will be unwilling to forgive brothers or sisters or husband or wife or children or whatever the case may be, parents. They're unwilling to forgive even though they have been forgiven, and they turn into bitter, sour, honestly, just to put it frankly, ugly people that no one wants to be around. And I don't mean ugly in a modeling kind of way. I mean in their person. Say, what is the great answer? How do you get over bitterness? There's only one way out. Period. Forgive. But you don't know what they've done. Forgive. You have a debt you could not pay, and Christ has paid it if you were a believer. So forgive. Forgive them. Isn't that what Jesus said when he was on the cross? When people had just poked his... They thrust him through with a sword and they had hung him on a cross, and he looked out on all those people, even many of them that just days before had welcomed into Jerusalem crying, Hosanna, the King of the Highest! Waving palm branches, and now they're yelling, Crucify him! Crucify him! And now he's being crucified, and what does he say? Father, make them pay their debts. No, he says, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. And somebody's bound to say, but the people that I don't want to forgive, they know what they're doing. Oh, really? Just like you know what you're doing and not forgiving? Maybe you're more blinded by your sin than you think you are. Forgiveness is a necessity to live the Christian life pleasing to God. There is no plan B. Any love given without forgiveness is pretend. At best, it is with pretense. It is with expectation of return. It is not grace, in other words. Say, well, that's unconvincing to me. That's the Gospels, for those of you who may be on a theological bent of hyperdispensationalism and you reject the Gospels because they were for that time but not for the church age, which is wrong-headed anyway. But that's another message. I'll just help you out a little bit here too. How about the Pauline epistles? Do those work? If you don't know what I just said, don't worry about it. It's not really that important. It was kind of a tongue-in-cheek little dig, so we'll just move on. How about the Pauline epistles? Ephesians chapter 4. This one might count, won't it? I think so. Speaking of the Christian life, after being admonished in the first 16 verses that we are one in Christ, we have one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If he's in you, you better be acting like him. That's essentially what the Scripture teaches us. It doesn't mean we always do. I know that for myself very well, too well. But in verse 17, after being admonished to grow up in love by those pastors and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints that are given, we're to grow into the new man day by day. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I had a discussion with one of my children just yesterday, and we talked about why people, how they could do certain things and how they wouldn't be bothered by it. And if the answer is right here, they are blinded because of their own hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, uncontrolled perversion, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Right? Greed, money, all of those things are included. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now, we wouldn't use the word conversation in our modern day English. So let me just remind you that the word conversation is talking about your lifestyle. It's talking about your life conduct. How you live. So that you put off concerning the former way of living, the former conversation, the old man, the man before you knew Christ, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You lived according to the flesh, and you are at enmity with God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Starts here. Right, as Christians, we cannot take away the fact that the faith is more than just emotions. It is about knowledge. It is about understanding. And we need to be reminded that God has commanded us to forgive. We need to know that in our heart, in our mind rather, but we need to also implant it into our heart. It says, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, we've already been transformed. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I will be just as saved, just as born again, just as much a Christian as I was today. And that is true. But every day, we need to ask God for help that the old man that's been dead, that was dead in trespasses and sins, would not be brought back to life today. But that the new man would reign in my body. That Christ would reign in my life. So give some specifics. Well, look, could we have some help? What are you talking about? Wherefore? Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay? There's one thing of the old man that God says doesn't belong with the new man. Stop lying. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. All one sentence. Say, there it is, I have justification for anger. Most of our anger, let's just be quite honest, is the wrath of man, which the Bible says worketh not the righteousness of God. The kind of anger that the Scripture speaks of here, be ye angry, it's talking about a kind of righteous or just anger. And that kind of anger is under such control of the Holy Spirit that the sun does not go down upon wrath. In other words, when you have that kind of just anger, you don't go to bed wrathful. You've already dealt with it. So what kind of things could you be angry about? When I hear of crimes, sins committed against children or against women, or those kind of things that God reveals in His Word that He hates, those are things to be angry about in a just kind of way. But this does not give us license to be easily offended by what people do or do not do that we want them to, which is where most of our anger comes from. It's not deeply rooted, if you will, in righteousness. And when we do let the sun go down upon our wrath, we give place to the devil. We give place to the enemy. And when he gets a place, he doesn't like to give it up. And he doesn't need the whole man. He just needs a place. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Go to work. Stop stealing. So I've never stolen in my life. If you don't work, you're stealing, even if you don't think you are. We'll move on from there. But let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And this is a beautiful thing. God, you think about in our culture, God is not for He is not for taking advantage of the poor. There is much that He does to take care of them. But it always required their involvement. Think about the Old Testament. The corners of the fields were left so that the reapers could come and so that the poor rather could come and reap a harvest. If you dropped a sheaf of wheat in the field, you were supposed to leave it so people could come back who had need and to take it. When you took the grapes off the vine, you weren't supposed to take all the grapes. You were supposed to leave some for those who were in need. But they had to go out and labor for it. But the fact that they had need was not ignored by God, nor should it be by us as Christians. And grieve not... There's so many things here I could get sidetracked on in a long time. So I'm moving on. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. And this is the crescendo. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. That's step one. Tender-hearted, compassionate like Christ, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now ask yourself this question. If you were a believer, were you forgiven on the basis of you deserving forgiveness? Or were you forgiveness absolutely, positively, on the basis of having no righteousness whatsoever to offer to God, having no redeemable value, but by being forgiven because of pure, unadulterated love, compassion, grace that God alone was able to give in a salvific way, in a saving way, but that He now requires you give in a relational way on a day-to-day basis. If you start forgiving those who do not deserve forgiveness, you will find your life being more and more like Jesus. And if you fail to forgive, if you will not forgive people their trespasses, how can you expect God on a day-to-day basis to fill your life with the blessings that He has for you when you are unwilling to forgive others? The book of Colossians, which was sent along with the book of Philemon. And I haven't forgotten where we are. The book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any," if any man have a quarrel against any, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." There's no plan B. Real love forgives. And when it's forgiven, once, twice, three times, four times, five times, how many times do they deserve to be forgiven? Peter said, seven times. And Jesus said, 70 times seven. In other words, keep on forgiving. Some of you may think, well, I have 490 was a long time ago. Keep on forgiving. Right? If you've been married at least a year, you got 365 times probably that you needed forgiveness for something. All right, let's just call it like it is. So you've been married 2 years, you've blown the 490 mark. You've almost doubled it. 3 years? You know where I'm going. If you've maybe been married 30 years, you got to remember the standard is not 490. It's any quarrel against anyone, forgive. Because that's what Jesus has done for you. We come back to the book of Philemon. And this morning I just wanted to set the stage for this little powerful, impactful letter written by Paul to a wealthy, godly Christian man who's been radically transformed by the gospel as well as his house, who has even a church, the Church of Colossae, meeting in his house that I've met. Essentially, I've met your runaway slave. And I'm bringing him back. But I'm asking you to forgive him like Christ has forgiven you. Not only for the offense, but I'm asking you to release him of his debt that he could never repay, and release him of the crime or of the punishment that in the Roman under Roman rule, the punishment for a runaway slave that could be exercised. And I'm not only asking you to forgive him, I'm asking you to let him come and be my help, because he has been a balm to me. He has, in Paul's words, refreshed my bowels. He has been something that we don't use that term like we do anymore. Just our whole person. He has refreshed me. He has uplifted me. And that's the kind of forgiveness we're going to be looking at in the next 3 weeks. And I pray that it would make a difference in our life. And I want to end with this simple statement once again. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. And if you as a Christian desire to be more like Jesus, to be more like your Heavenly Father, made and created in His image, then there's only one way to do it. Of all the other things you could put in your mind, standards of holiness, things you don't do, things you do, if the top of the list is not, I am going to forgive and keep on forgiving, then you've started at the wrong end of the list. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Next week, we actually will look at these first few verses in Philemon. But I think I've made the point I need to make this morning. I think the Scripture has made the point that's needed to be made this morning.